We thank you for taking the time to listen to this teaching from Metro Church. We hope this inspiring message will empower and enrich your life.
I think we need more seats. How many people are starting to feel that? You are getting way too close to your neighbor. We'll love thy neighbor. It's a good thing. I want to talk to you guys today. How many people, first of all, I can't even start without saying how good was last week. My pastor, Steve Kelly, was here from Virginia Beach, and he breached the paint off the walls. We had to bring a whole crew in here to repaint before you showed up this weekend. It was amazing. He preached actually three. We had a specific leaders-only, people that run teams and ministries here on Saturday night had some time with him. Then we had him do two separate messages Sunday, learning or knowing God's will for your life. How many think that's pretty crucial? And how many think that was good? Oh my goodness. And then he also taught keys to the supernatural, because how many know we don't want to chase and know and love God without seeing his hand in our life? So what is the supernatural? And so those two things are available in our cafe, podcast, wherever you want to go. But man, that was good. I want to just continue the momentum today. A couple weeks ago, I preached on stressing all the way. I talked a little bit about how we can't allow this season to get the best of us and how it can become a monster if we don't keep focusing on the manger. Isn't that right? I talked a little bit about how stress is something that is man-made, that's not what God intended for our life. And, you know, I was talking about there a little bit. I touched on Emmanuel, God with us, and how that should bring peace to our world. And today I've been this driving force has been pushing. I just want to continue to go on to that topic a little bit deeper. So obviously I'm not talking about keys to keep you from being stressed out, but I want to talk about his presence. And so I want to talk today, if you're taking notes, good on you. Today's message is called The Present of Presence. The greatest present or gift we could ever have is the gift of his presence. And Christmas season has turned into many things through the years. But the fact is, we have the ability to know his presence. That's what Christmas is about. It's not in the net gain of gifts. But, you know, as I think about Christmas, you know what, a couple weeks ago, when I was talking about not being stressed out, I kept trying to drive home the fact that the thing that keeps us from being stressed out is being in his presence. But I didn't get to dive in to why his presence is so beneficial, and so that's where I'm headed today. So let's talk about the greatest gift of all, the present of God's presence. You know, in the Bible, there are so many names for God. Has anybody flipped through there and kind of been like, oh, that's him too? Oh, that's him too. And if you look in kind of the Hebrew and you look back at some of the original names and things that you find in the scripture, the names such as Yahweh, which is Jehovah or Lord, right? And then Adonai, which is Master, or Lord Master, and Abba, which we know is Father, El Shaddai, Lord God Almighty, Elohim, God of power and might, Jehovah Jireh, anybody? Come on, he's my provider. We like that one, don't we? Jehovah Nisi, the Lord is my banner. He is my victory. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. There's so many names when we think about God and describing who God is, who Jesus is. But I'll tell you, every one of those names, every name we find of him, it helps us understand more of who he is, his character. But out of all the names he is given in the Bible, the one that I hold nearest and dearest to my heart is the one that we find in the Christmas story. This has been prophesied by Isaiah years before, and the fact of the matter is we see it again, and it's in Matthew 1:23. Go there with me. It says this: the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. I want to talk to you today about God being with us. Being with us, if we can grasp, the minute we grasp the fact that God does not love us from a distance, instead he made it his business to be with us in our moments, in our trials, and in our triumphs. It is then that we realize the greatest gift the world ever received was in fact his presence. Did you hear me? It's about his presence. It's the moment where we understand that heaven came here. And you go, well, yeah, I mean, God was kind of always for us, right? Yeah, he was for us. But if you look back at the Old Testament, there were like 400 years where he didn't really talk. There's something about understanding that he came here and that because he came here, things should change here for us and for those around us. Amen? It's because he came here. I don't want you to overlook that because we go, oh, yeah, Jesus was born in the manger and that's awesome and yay. And then what do? We focus on what? Obviously, the cross, because we understand that our salvation is based on his death and resurrection, our atonement, our propitiation. We understand all of that is based on Jesus' death. But what if he never came? It had to start somewhere. And so he came, his presence changes everything. And so I want to talk to you just for a short time about the things that Jesus' presence did for us. Is that okay? So number one, Jesus' presence confirms Scripture's authenticity. You know, a little eggnog and then we'll talk. Some people don't like eggnog, I do. Listen here. Little pep in my step now. The fact is this. God, being all-knowing, shows us his plan early through prophecy. Do you understand prophecy? Prophecy is where a word of knowledge or this prophetic, this word is spoken of something that is to come that has yet not come. Not yet come. Do you understand? And so all throughout the scriptures, we keep seeing God using his prophets to speak the thing that is to come before it comes. It's like a roadmap that God has left us to confirm that when it happens, it really was God. Do you understand? That's what prophecy is for. It's not for the prophet. In fact, if the prophet ever thinks it's about the prophet will stop getting words. We see that. Right? And so the prophet understands I am a lowly, lowly person who has the ability to speak the word of God. Right? Because we're all lowly. Get low. Okay. We're lowly in the eyes of the Lord. We've got to stay humble if we want to be used. But the fact is this. God being all-knowing, he shows us his plan early through prophecy. And when it is accomplished, it leaves us understand that only God could have done this. And so God provided us this roadmap I'm talking about. And these prophets spoke of things that mankind should watch for so that the Messiah would be recognized and believed. Right? And so these signs or prophecies were given to us in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is, like I said before, the Bible is made into two parts, the Old Testament or the Old Agreements, the Old Promise, and the New Testament or the New Agreement or the New Promise from God. Do you understand? And in the Old Testament, we see so many prophecies. And the fact is, they were all these books were written before Jesus was born. Everyone understand that? All of the Old Testament was written before Jesus was born. The Old Testament, this is what's crazy about it. Its writings were completed hundreds of years before Jesus' birth. And the Old Testament contains over 300 prophecies that Jesus fulfilled through his life. Through his life, death, and resurrection. Here's a quote from CBN, Christian Broadcast Network. They've got a bunch of journalists that have crunched numbers and tried to work on this mathematicians. It says this, mathematically speaking, the odds of anyone fulfilling this amount of prophecy are staggering. Mathematicians put it this way, one person fulfilling 8 prophecies is one in, oh my goodness, 100,000, million, billion, way more than that. One person fulfilling 48 prophecies is one chance in 10 to the 157th power. One person fulfilling 300 plus prophecies, only Jesus. Do you understand what I'm saying? Only Jesus. And so when Jesus, his presence, when he came to the earth, when he fulfilled all these promises and these prophecies, it confirmed the authenticity of the scripture. You need to understand that when we talk of the scripture, when we walk by the scripture, when we base our lives on the scripture, and you're wondering whether the scripture is authoritative and whether the scripture is inerrant, and you're wondering if it truly is the breath of God, Jesus' life slam dunks, puts it down, just totally beats up any accusation against it. Jesus' presence changed everything. It confirms everything. And so let me give you this. For example, the prophecy of Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah lived in Jerusalem in the 8th century BC. The book of Isaiah is one of the four major prophetic books in the Old Testament. Chapter 7 of Isaiah was written, to be 735 BC. You figure that, 735 BC, which is when King Ahaz was on the throne. Ahaz. Oz. Wizard of Oz? No, it's Ahaz. Was one on the throne, and Isaiah was sent with the message that God was sending Judah a sign. The sign would be a child called God is with us. And this is where the prophecy was. If you look in Isaiah 7:14, so this is 735 BC. Get it? Look at what the scripture said. All right then. The Lord himself will give you the sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. There was a prophecy 735 years before about a virgin that was going to give child to a son that would be known as Emmanuel. God is with us. And then look again. Let's flip over to Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. It says, for a child is born to us, a son is given to us, the government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David, which when we look through genealogy, Jesus comes through the line of David. Amen, anybody? For all eternity, the passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. So this wasn't like a few days before birth. This wasn't a few years before birth of Jesus. This was hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus. And then what do we see? Where do we see it fulfilled? Look here, back in Matthew 1:23 that I read before. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. This is the angel talking to Joseph in a dream. And they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And what do we see happen? Little 8-pound, 5-ounce baby Jesus. The greatest present we could ever receive gives us his presence. He comes to earth not just so that we would applaud him, but that we would be transformed by him. Are you hearing me? His presence should change everything in your life. His presence is the greatest gift. This year, it doesn't matter what you open up. It could be a sweater worse than this. It could be whatever. It doesn't matter. That's not your greatest gift. That's not the best present. It's his presence. This is what it's about. And it was prophesied. And when he came, the way he came, it confirms the authenticity of the word, which should give you great excitement. Man, living or dying, it will be on the word of God. It's the way I see it. So Jesus alone fulfills over 300 prophecies. And just like this one example, a lot of study Bibles, if you open it, there's actually a little place in the study Bible that says prophecies of Jesus. And then next to it, it says where the prophecies were fulfilled. So number one, Jesus' presence confirms Scripture's authenticity. Number two, Jesus' presence creates undeserving opportunity. It presents the opportunity for life. Do you understand that? Before Jesus came, it was based on what we did and what we didn't do. The Old Testament was based on how we lived. Could we live perfectly? Could we live with the ability to walk completely sinless so that we could stay in God's presence? We knew that we couldn't do that, and God knew that we couldn't do that. So then why did he make those rules? Because that doesn't seem fair. Maybe because he had to make sure that we knew we couldn't do it so that when his son came, we knew we would need his son. Have you ever tried to prove a point to somebody? Maybe your child who's being a little bit stubborn and you're trying to prove a point, and so you go over, you know, like, well, if you take that, that means the house is going to fall down. Like, obviously you wouldn't lie to your kid that way, would you? But the point is, the over-exaggeration helps him understand the point you're trying to make. Do you understand? When God told us we must live by these commandments in the Old Testament, he knew we couldn't do it. That's why he also gave us the priests that could present sacrifices for them in the Old Testament. Anybody? But inevitably, it was so that when the presence came, we would understand the need for his presence in our life. So Jesus' presence creates undeserving opportunity. Empowered by heaven, Jesus offers us life through himself. Did you get that? Because of where he came from and who he was, he had the ability to say, it's me. And that's the presence we're talking about. I love what the scripture says in John 6. Flip with me to John 6, 32. Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Moses didn't give you bread from heaven. My Father did. And now he offers you the true bread from heaven. The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives his life to the world. Jesus replied, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Do you even understand what he was saying in that time? People don't even understand in that moment. They're trying to understand. They're trying to grasp just what his presence means to their world. He's saying there is no sustenance besides me. There is no longevity besides me. There is no eternity besides me. There is no life without me. Man, that's bold. But that's Jesus. It's interesting. He says he is the bread of life. If you go back, anyone remember where he was born? Bethlehem, however you say that. The fact of the matter is, if you translate that, do you know what the original meaning for Bethlehem is? The house of bread. He was born in the house of bread. As the bread of life. There's so many, you're just like, what? Literally, God, he planned this thing out to a T. Okay. Jesus' presence presents the opportunity, not just for life, but for life beyond death. Look what it says. Let's continue just the next few scriptures in verse 38. For I have come down from heaven to do the will of God who sent me, not to do my own will. And this is the will of God, that I should not lose even one of all those he has given me, but that I should raise them up at the last day. His life isn't just for life here. It's for life after here. Is anyone excited about that? You know, as I think about this stuff and you go, Chad, yeah, we get it. No, I need you to focus on what he brought when he came. The gift is the presence of God. It's not just that he was born, it's what he did when he was born. That everyone was waiting and waiting and waiting. The prophecies were going to be fulfilled someday. And man, how many are thankful we were born on this side of the coming of Christ? I think all those years that they were waiting for the Messiah, all those years where, it breaks my heart thinking of the Jews that are still praying and waiting because they missed it. I'll tell you, when he came, it changed everything. The present of his presence. We got to focus on that. And so his presence not only presents opportunity for life, but life beyond death. And not only life, but look what the next scripture talks to us about. It talks about life beyond earth. Look what it says in John 6:40. For it is my Father's will that all who see his son and believe in him should have eternal life. I will raise them up at the last day. So not only is he the bread of life, that without him we can't live, at least any way that we were created to live, with any fulfillment that is beyond ourselves. Anyone? But not only did he come so that we could have life, but he came so that we could have life after death, but not just to roam this place. But that he came that we could have a life after death that is somewhere even better. Are you hearing me? His presence creates opportunity you don't deserve. I don't deserve. Eggnog break. I'm telling you, eternity Because heaven came here, we get to go there. Did you hear me? It's only because he came here. It's what his presence means. Number three, Jesus' presence clarifies God's intentions. I'm sure in the Old Testament there were a lot of people. God, I thought you loved us. How are we living through this? God, I know we've messed up, but God, you love us, right? And they're struggling, and they're trying to figure out what this means. Aren't we the chosen people? I know we don't choose you, and that's why we deal with the things, and we're not making the right choices here, but you said you chose us. And that's why all these years later, and not to get political, but this concept of the struggle and fight over Jerusalem is still because God's people are still struggling to have their identity. God says that he won't abandon his people. I just want to align wherever God aligns. But listen to me, God clarifies his intentions by sending Jesus to earth. Oh, come on, everyone knows John 3. We're going to go to John 3 right now. Let's pick it up in 13, though. It says this, no one has ever gone to heaven and returned, but the Son of Man has come down from heaven. And as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Can we pause for a minute? You remember all the people that were sick? They'd been bitten by snakes. They were all dying. Moses, he put the snake on a pole, and everyone that looked up at the snake, they didn't die. They ended up being healed, and they ended up living. Does anyone remember that story in the Old Testament? So everyone that Jesus was talking to in that moment knew that story. Knew it in detail. And so now let's go back to this scripture that I was just talking about. Let's throw that one back up. So as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man, talking about himself, must be lifted up. That doesn't just mean praise him. He was literally being lifted up on a cross. And all that looked at him and the cross, he was already making connection points for them to understand. Just as Moses did that and saved all those people, so the Son of Man has to be raised up. It is because of my presence here that everything can change for you. Because I didn't just come to have a party. I came to defeat hell for you. I didn't just come to make things a little easier. I came to give you access to heaven. It is because of me and what I'm about to do for you. Is anyone excited about his presence in this place? So let's go back to that scripture for a minute. So the Son of Man must be lifted up so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. It's not just about his presence. It's about believing in him. You know, Jesus, if you look, when he went back to the place that he grew up, Nazareth, they didn't believe in him. They had the closest connection and relationship with him from a young age. You know, basically when you look at Luke 2:52 and it says that Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and favor with God and in favor with man, you're talking about what he did in Nazareth because those were his young years. So it's not like he didn't have favor with people. It's not like he didn't have good relationship with people. It's just that they misunderstood his presence. I never want to misunderstand Jesus' presence in my life. I never want to be misguided. I never want to be in a position where I don't fully understand what Jesus is trying to do, who he is, and what he means. Because it says that Jesus couldn't perform many miracles in Nazareth because of the lack of their faith. They didn't believe, even though they had the closest eye on Jesus. Some of you go, man, if I could have just been like there that day and I just saw him, everything would have changed. Really? We even see Thomas doubt. See, it's not about seeing. It's about believing. And you say, Chad, that's blind faith. No, that's how God designed it. And when you understand his presence changes everything, we're hungry for his presence, not just his rewards. I'm going to say it again. We're hungry to be in his presence, not just for what he can give us. You think you're smarter than God? You think he doesn't see through that stuff? God, I'm a cheerful giver. See? God, I showed up, didn't I? I'm glad Jesus didn't show up. I'm glad he fulfilled the things that he was intended to fulfill so that we could have the opportunity that we don't deserve. Thank you for that underwhelming response. Four people are like, I think that was good. Don't covet my eggnog. Focus on the word. God. God's intention was to see his only son raised up on a cross for our reconciliation, for us to be forgiven of our sin. So God, he clarifies his intentions. Is this good? Yeah. Not only that, but Jesus' presence, it confirms our value. Number four. It confirms our value. This is a big deal. Because the world we live in is so messed up because people feel like they have no value. They feel like they're not worth it. They feel like that it's okay for somebody to beat them or somebody to abuse them in relationship because they have no value. It's okay for them to get last in everything. They don't need to try because there really is no point in trying. There is no value. The fact is, when God sent Jesus to the earth, he confirmed our value. Every last one of us. And not only that, he cultivated a relationship first mentality when he sent Jesus. He wanted it to be about relationship, not just about us believing in him, but loving him. Did you hear me? So many people say, yeah, I believe in God, but do you love him? Loving God shows a change of our actions. It shows a change of our vocabulary. It shows a change of even our intentions. It shows a change of what we take captive rather than letting it free. Loving God is different than believing in God. And when Jesus came to earth, it was not only to confirm our value, but to make this shift to a relationship first mentality. The way that God laid down his life, his own life, as Jesus affirms his love for us and that it is all about us. Look what it says in John 3:16-17. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only son. Do you understand Jesus is saying this, by the way? He's talking about himself. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his son into the world not to judge the world but to save the world through him. Do you feel valued? If you don't, you should reread that a few times and start inserting the fact that your name is part of the world. The fact, let's go back to that scripture. For God so loved John. For God so loved Susie. For God so loved Peter. For God so loved Terry. For God so loved you. He gave his only son. See, we allow things to stay vague. But it's when we get personal with the presence of God that things change us. When we read God's word and we read those promises with our names in them, that's when we understand everything really did change. Don't allow God's word to become vague. Allow God's word to become personal. Make it personal. Are you hearing me? His presence changed everything. And so Jesus shows us our value to the Father. And to himself by what he intends to do before he does it. How many know if you love somebody, it's nice to surprise them. But if you intend on doing something, if you want to double down on it actually happening, go ahead and make it vocal. Go ahead and make it a word. You know what? Julie, I'm going to do those dishes today. Be there. Go there. Prophesy what will be done. Why? You double down. It's not just my intent to maybe surprise you if I get around to it. My love is that I'm going to do this because I love you. So when Jesus tells us what he's going to do for us before he does it, he's doubling down on who he is and what God thinks of us and what our value is so that we will know when he actually does it, he meant it the whole time. Whew. It's his presence that changes everything. Look what he says in John 10. Let's go there, verse 11 through 15. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. A hired hand will run when he sees a wolf coming. He will abandon the sheep because they don't belong to him, and he isn't their shepherd. And so the wolf attacks them and scatters the flock. The hired hand runs away because he's working only for the money and doesn't really care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, Jesus says. I know my own sheep and they know me. Just as my Father knows me and I know the Father, so I sacrifice my life for the sheep. How about value after that scripture? Wait a minute, you know me. I know you. It's a presence. It's a personal relationship. It's something different than you thought it was. It's something different maybe than you were grew up believing. And maybe it's something different than you were taught when you were young. This is a presence. This is a relationship that can and will change everything if you make it personal. Amen? Oh, are you getting this? Okay. It is Jesus' presence that is the gift that keeps on giving. The present of his presence, it confirms, it defines and promises so much more than we deserve or could ever wish for. It's his presence. As the keys come back, we need to remember that Christmas that if we never had another thing, another prayer answered, if we never saw another ounce of favor, if God never did another thing, we would still have more than a lifetime worth of praising and thanking him and worshiping him. It should continue to overflow from the beautiful gift of his presence. Now, what I know and what I love so much about God is God still looks to bless. His love overflows, and his desires towards us, they're deep. I know that God is good, and I know that his favor will continue to go, and I know that surely grace and mercy will follow me, those that believe all the days of their life. I know those things. But even if nothing else happened, would I be willing to live the rest of my life just thankful for the presence? Just thankful for who he is and what he already did. I want to love Jesus, not a genie. I want it to be about Jesus, not my stuff. See, we grow up in age, but we don't always grow up in maturity. It's still about stuff, just more expensive stuff, stuff that goes faster. But the fact of the matter is, it's got to be about the presence. Otherwise, we're missing the purpose and the point.
We hope you have enjoyed this teaching from Metro Church. For more information about Metro Church, please visit our website at www.metro-church.net. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter.